This evening, we'll continue our study in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This will be part six. This will be our last study in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We've learned a lot about him as being God, a very God, and all that he has done in the world and is doing in the world and is going to do in the world. And specifically for the believer, what he does in the life of the believer in the church. So I just want to review a little bit, kind of reach back and kind of summarize real briefly a lot of the handouts that I've given you, especially the last few, so we can get a running start into this study on spiritual gifts, and particularly the sign gifts, miracles, divine healing, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. We're specifically going to look at those tonight. But to get a running start into that, let me just say that every believer in Jesus Christ, in the moment he is saved, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's a given. The moment he is saved, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit resides in him. And by virtue of the believer's spiritual birth, which is called regeneration, they are endowed with spiritual graces that manifest faith and repentance and overcoming sinful habits, understanding scripture, and their fruit of the Spirit is seen in their newfound love and their joy and their peace and their patience and their faithfulness, and their goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control that Galatians 5:22-23 tells us. Those are not spiritual gifts, so to speak. Those are just spiritual graces every believer is endowed with the moment they get saved. The moment they get saved, they believe. They are turning from their sin and turning to Christ. They are battling sinful habits, overcoming them. They can now understand scripture. And you see this characteristic coming out of them, the fruit of the Spirit. But besides those spiritual endowments that everyone gets at the moment they're saved by the indwelling Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit gives certain spiritual gifts besides those spiritual endowments that come along with salvation. Spiritual giftedness, and this is separate from those endowments. This is goes beyond just regeneration, that normal faith to believe in, and repentance to turn from sin and fighting sin and all that other stuff. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to each and every believer, as the Bible says, severally as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11 tells us that. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. We looked at that. The Holy Spirit is a sovereign dispenser of spiritual gifts. He decides who gets the spiritual gifts, not the believer. Okay? The spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the believer is for the spiritual life of the church. The spiritual life of the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is in the context of the church talking about. So from the birth of the church that happened at Pentecost to the growth and maturity of the church, that you read all the way from Acts to Revelation, the Holy Spirit gave certain spiritual gifts to certain believers during this process at certain times. So through this time of church history that you read all the way from Acts, the birth of the church, through Revelation, the last New Testament book and the death of John, the last apostle, you see that certain people were given certain gifts all through that time frame. And 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that he gave some to the church, first apostles, prophets, teachers. He had the apostles, they had certain giftedness the other people didn't have. And then you had these prophets, they had certain giftedness others didn't have. And you had teachers and so forth. And so for the church to be birthed and then it began to grow and grow in the spiritual maturity, the Holy Spirit, as he decided, gave certain gifts to certain people and certain maybe autonomous churches for the growth and maturity of that church. We looked at that. So then no two believers have the same exact spiritual gifts in the church. What I'm saying is the autonomous church, not the universal church. The autonomous church, like this is an autonomous church. It's a separate church than maybe the church down the road. Okay? So the need for the variety of giftedness is for the church to function like a body. Everybody can't be the ear, and everybody can't be the eye, and everybody can't be the hand. We need to be a functioning body, has to have all the parts. 1 Corinthians 12:18 tells us, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And then verse 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So if something comes flying at my eye, my hand puts it up and protects my eye. Or if I start to fall, my hand stops me. The body cares for itself. It helps. My legs help me walk, but my legs have to have feet. My feet need toes, and everything is needful. And that's why the analogy of the body, everything is needful. So as the church grew to spiritual maturity, the gospel message and messenger were authenticated by certain spiritual sign gifts, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. So during this process, from growth to spiritual maturity, the gospel message started out fresh. It was new at Pentecost, and then it was started to proliferate all through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to Asia Minor, and over in there into Macedonia and all those other places. And so when that gospel message went out and the Lord sent messengers with that gospel message, he authenticated them, especially the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, as you read through his missionary journeys. The reason for those miracles, healings in tongues, interpretation of tongues, was to authenticate that his message was from God. He was God's messenger. It was the purpose of it. Once the church had authenticated this message and messenger, and with the completion of the New Testament, and then the death of the apostles, the sign gifts were no longer needed and ceased of themselves. The apostles died off. The message grew. The church grew. The gospel message became be proliferated. The epistles were written. The gospels were written. The book of Revelation was written. It was all there, all authenticated, all in place now, once for all faith delivered to the saints. No more need for authentication. No more need. So those sign gifts that were to point to something that this was from God was no longer needed. It's like when you see a sign, you get to the destination, no longer need the sign. So the cessation of the sign gifts is known as cessationism, meaning to stop being non-operative. Cessationism, meaning I'm a cessationist. I believe the sign gifts have ceased, so I'm a cessationist, meaning I don't believe they're operative today. And there's a reason for that, not just because I believe, but what the Bible says. Not sensationist. Sound like I had an N in there?
Yeah,
cessationism.
It almost sounded like that.
Okay. Other names now for the opposing view to sensationism are continuationism or non-sensationism. So the Pentecostals would be continuationist or they would be non-sensationist. We don't believe the gifts have... They would say, we don't believe the gifts have ceased. They haven't ceased. We're non-sensationists. We believe they're operative today. We're continuationists. Let's look at this non-sensationism or continuationist view. This is the view that the sign gifts are still operative today. This would be the Pentecostals and the New Age movement. But here's their argument. Let me go down and list their straw man argument. And then we're going to look at the other view, the cessationism or non-continuationist view. So the ones that say the sign gifts are still operative today, which are known as non-cessationism or continuationism, which is the Pentecostal charismatic movement, they say there are still apostles today, and this is known as apostolic succession. There are still apostles today. This is their argument. Because when you say, well, you look at the Bible, it was the apostles that did this. They said, well, there's still apostles today. I'm an apostle. The Lord called me to be an apostle. They call themselves apostles. Another argument they have is this. God is still giving further and newer revelation besides the Bible, which needs to be authenticated. This is an important one. Listen, hi. God is still giving, this is what they say, further and newer revelation besides the Bible, which needs to be authenticated. You hear them say, God told me. Whenever I hear somebody say that, even a well-seasoned Christian, they don't really mean God told me or God said. What they mean is the leading of the Holy Spirit, from what I read from Scripture, pressed upon my heart. It's different than saying God said. Because what you're saying is God spoke to me in an audible voice. And they use that term flippantly. It's a man-made cliche. Well, God told me. We don't operate like that. We don't say, God told me. We don't hear a voice from God. The charismatics and non-cessationists say, God is speaking to them. And I'll tell you, God's telling them. As if God's speaking to them. And you know what that smacks of? The Bible is not complete. It's not complete. We're getting more revelation that we didn't get in the Bible. So the Bible is incomplete. There's their argument. When you open that can of worms, then anybody can say, they heard this, say, well, we might as well just throw our Bibles away and let God talk to me, God. You know, we have Hebrews that long ago, God spoke to our fathers through prophets in many ways, in various kinds. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, who he made heir of all things. And that's recorded in Scripture. And the apostles took what Jesus said and wrote them down in didactic form for the churches. It's done. So he's not speaking.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, when you get the book of Revelation, there's actually a curse on those that want to add to Scripture or take away from it. You know, the old saying, if you want to hear God speak, read his Bible. If you want to hear him speak out loud, read it out loud. And that's it. I mean, he said so much. He said so much. Explain to me what's going on in the book of Amos. Most of us couldn't do that. We haven't read Amos. But it's there for us to read. There's so much in the book of Leviticus and all those books. He's told us so much. We haven't even covered what he's already said. No one have tried to go off on what we think he needs to say. They say the Holy Spirit is said to be authenticating his presence in the church by miracles, healings, and tongues. In other words, how do we know if the Holy Spirit's here? If somebody starts speaking in tongues, oh, the Holy Spirit's here. Or if some healing, we know the Spirit of God's there. But other than these miracles, we don't know if the Spirit of God's there or not. Okay, so what they're trying to do is they're trying to authenticate the presence of the Holy Spirit by these miracles. That's what they say. Okay, also, they would say the Holy Spirit is not limited to the church or to the believers, but can act however and on whomever he wants. And the person does not necessarily need to be a believer. In other words, an unbeliever could come in and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit work on them and they believe that he's a faith healer and they get healed, even though they're an unbeliever. And so they'll reach back into Jesus' miracles and stuff like that. But what they're saying is, for the Holy Spirit to operate in the church, he doesn't just operate in believers. He might take this unbeliever, and this unbeliever might stand up and start speaking in tongues. This unbeliever might start prophesying or do something miraculous. And that's supposed to edify the church. So when do unbelievers edify the church? Miraculous healings, they say, is granted to certain people to heal those who express faith in the healer or the demands of the healer. So when the people line up behind Benny Hinn and all those other guys, and they say, you know, bunk him on the head, and the whole group falls back, or the guy starts shaking and falls out of his wheelchair and does all this kind of stuff. The ones that don't get healed, they say, well, you didn't have enough faith. I told you to do this. I told you this, I commanded this, and you didn't do it, you didn't have enough faith. So the onus isn't on them, their ability, the onus is put on the person that didn't have enough faith. In general, the Holy Spirit is pouring out spiritual gifts to refresh his new church in this new age. This is the new wine they talk about, the new vineyard. Okay, that's the new age. It's nothing more than Gnosticism. It's feelings and emotions, complete violation of Scripture. That's what Gnosticism is. I had a feeling. I had an experience. I believe I was talking with God. God was talking with me. That's Gnosticism. This is the same stuff that was infiltrating the church that John had to write in 1 John to battle. He said, truth isn't a feeling. Truth isn't an experience you had. Truth is objective truth that's in Scripture. Does your life line up with Scripture or not? You can't say you're walking with God if your life doesn't line up with Scripture. If you say you had no sin, you're a liar because Scripture says you are a sinner. If you say you walk in light, but you walk in darkness, you're a liar. How do we know? Because you just violate Scripture, not your feeling. See, they propagate feelings. It's a big deal. I had this experience, and there it comes. God spoke to me. Now let's look at the cessation or non-continuation view. There are no more apostles today. Okay? Therefore, the apostolic sign gifts have ceased with the apostles. The apostles died off. To be an apostle, again, the credentials of apostle were that you had to be specifically called by Christ. You had to have seen his resurrected body. You had to experience his miracles. So there's no one today can do that because Jesus isn't here. No one can say they're an apostle. Not only that, there were signs of apostle. There are no more new revelation given by God. The complete revelation God has given, the complete canon of the 66 books, the Old New Testament, there's no new revelation given by God. When they say God said or God gave me this revelation or this and that, what they're saying is the Bible's incomplete. God's given new revelation. It smacks against the inspiration of Scripture. The presence of the Holy Spirit does not need to be authenticated in the church since he lives within the believers in the church. Holy Spirit lives inside Chuck and you and me. He don't need to be authenticated. He's authenticated by our very transformed lives. The Holy Spirit only lives in believers or does not indwell in believers. Doesn't indwell in believers. The modern New Age faith healer supposedly heals based upon the person's faith, but that is not like the apostles' apostolic healing. Speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelievers, not to believers. 1 Corinthians 14, 22, it says that. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So if the whole church is full of believers and somebody starts speaking in tongues, well, what are you doing? We're all believers. This began to infiltrate the church. Biblical speaking, so this is biblical speaking in tongues, that was operative at one time and was actually operative in time Paul wrote Corinth. That's why he had to straighten them out because it became a mess. Was a known language, not ecstatic gibberish. It was a known language. Speaking in tongues was a known language. There's no need for a sign gift to authenticate the gospel message today. The sign gifts. Okay, these are miracles. The supernatural ability to alter the laws of nature by supernatural power. Healing, the supernatural ability to instantaneously restore health to the mind or body. Speaking in tongues, a supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language never learned before. The interpretation of tongues, the supernatural ability to interpret a foreign language never learned before. The stress is on the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit. This is supernatural. It's not natural. So, the biblical sign gifts. Let's look at miracles. In the Old Testament, only Moses and Elijah performed miracles. Only those three perform miracles in the Old Testament. No one else performed miracles in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, only Jesus and his called apostles, including Paul, which was the apostle of Gentiles, performed miracles. They were the only ones. Miracles were the signs of an apostle. If you look there, 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So the true apostles, they were authenticated by signs and wonders and miracles, which were the apostles that were called by the Lord. Seen him, called by him, spoke to him, seen his resurrection. Of course, we know Paul did. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by who? Those who heard. That would be the Lord. And when God was also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Again, referring to those who actually heard Jesus speak. That would be the apostles. That's why I don't believe Paul wrote up Hebrews, because of that verse right there. Let's look at healing. In the New Testament, only Jesus and the apostles miraculously healed. You read the New Testament. There was one occasion where Jesus appointed 70 men to go out, appointed by Christ to heal. In Luke 10, 1 and 9, when you read verse 9, they returned and none of them said anything about healing anybody that was sick. They said that the demons were subject to them. They cast out demons. But when you read all through the New Testament, only Jesus and the apostles healed people. We're talking about healing now. And although Jesus sent the 70 out and said, go ahead and heal the sick, they never came back and said they did. They just said that the demons were subject to them. Now, New Testament healing, this is very important, did not depend on the faith of the person being healed. I put down all those verses, and when you look at all those verses, Jesus is healing people, they never expressed faith. The healing had nothing to do with their faith. Nothing to do with their faith. Jesus healed multitudes, even though many never believed in him. I wrote down all those verses for you to look at. The apostles healed with no call to faith in the person being healed. I gave you all those verses. You look at those verses, the apostles healed them. I mean, we got John walking in the temple, and there's a guy there, a layman. He said, alms. He says, gold and silver I have none, but what I give you the name of Lord Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he walked in the temple. Didn't ask the guy if he had faith. Didn't say anything. Just, I'm giving you this. The phrase, your faith has made you well, should be translated, your faith has saved you, because in those passages that that's used, what's happening are people are getting saved. Not just getting healed, they're getting saved. So their soul is being saved or healed, so to speak. And not just their physical healing. Like the guy that was let down, the paralytic that let down. He said, your sins are forgiven. He healed him. He said, your sins are forgiven. The New Testament healing was not for money or recognition. Jesus and the apostles healed the poor, the impoverished, outcast, and never asked for money in return. A lot different than what's going on today, isn't it? Okay? New Testament healing never failed or were partial. Never failed or impartial. When they were healed, they were healed. New Testament healing was indisputable. No one questioned that the healing had taken place. It was undeniable. New Testament healing happened instantaneous. No time delay in the biblical healing. People were healed immediately, fully, completely, instantaneously. Done. Not like the faith healers today. New Testament healing served as a sign to authenticate the truth God was giving to his messengers, the apostles, and were unique to the first century church. Okay. Tongues. The gift of tongues was given by the Holy Spirit at the birth of the church during Pentecost to authenticate the gospel message to those who would hear it who were unbelievers. When the apostles started speaking, they said to them, how do we hear these guys speak to us in our own language? How is that possible? So these apostles are speaking in tongues. In Acts 2:8, and how is it, they said, and they were amazed and marveled, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, district of Lydia, and Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them in our own tongue, speaking the mighty deeds of God. So was it a known language or not? It's a known language. Okay? The language they heard at Pentecost was a known human language. Actually, the Greek says glossia. The same Greek word in Acts 11:5, glossia, is referred to a human language. When other people got saved, they spoke in a known language. The sign gift of tongues was operative during the early stages of the church and were given to certain believers who were not apostles, but served as the same purpose as a sign to unbelievers. So now we have an unbeliever who becomes a believer. How do we know this guy's a believer? He's speaking in a language he didn't learn before. So the Holy Spirit fell on them just like he did on these. So it was a sign that this person actually got saved. 1 Corinthians 14:21-22. The spiritual maturity of the church and the completion of the New Testament by the end of the first century, along with the apostolic era, ending the need for this sign gift ceased. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, if there are tongues, they will cease. There is no reference to speaking in tongues in any of the later epistles written to the church in the New Testament. After Acts and after Corinthians, there's no more any of the epistles, any reference given to speaking in tongues in the church or the believer. Actually, after the first century, church history records no continuation of the spiritual gift operative in the church. Never recorded in all church history. There is no mention of tongues as an operative spiritual gift in the church history from the church fathers, those that are disciples immediately after the apostles, like Polycarp and those guys, through the Catholic, Reformation, Protestant, Anglican church era. Nowhere in church history for all those hundreds of years, nowhere did anybody talk about tongues in the church. For all those hundreds of years after the first century, as John died in Patmos around 95 AD, Book of Revelation. So the modern-day tongues propagated by the Pentecostal movement began, you can research it, in the early 1900s. The early 1900s, when the first person starts to ask, I'm speaking in tongues, at Azusa Street, California. So the burden of proof of their so-called phenomenon of speaking in tongues is on them. You prove to me that's of God. You prove to me the authority that you're doing that, because it's definitely not the Bible. The authority of a church person or person speaking in tongues does not come from the authority of the Bible, but self-appointed so-called new church leaders. They actually stand in judgment and authority over the Bible. Okay, interpretation of tongues. This gift isn't mentioned until Paul's correction of those who had brought in pagan tongue singular use in the church of Corinth. When you look at 1 Corinthians, Paul starts teaching about tongues. Paul makes a distinction between tongues, meaning a multitude of known human languages, and there's multitudes of them. That's why you can say tongues, this was an authentic sign gift. And tongue, singular, meaning a false, one-of-a-kind, pagan, ecstatic gibberish, which cannot be plural. If it's ecstatic gibberish, and he's gibberish, and that's gibberish, and that's gibberish, that's a one kind of language. It's an ecstatic gibberish. And this is what they were doing, by the way, in the pagan temples in Corinth. It was ecstatic, blah, 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 all this weird stuff. It was pagan. And they started bringing that into the church. And Paul's like, no. That tongue, kind of ecstatic gibberish, is not of God. Tongues is a known language. Tongues. There's multitudes of them. That's a one kind pagan. That's demonic, actually, when you read the passage. So if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you see him making a distinction between tongues and tongue. And then, unless there's a few passages, one person is speaking one known language to the whole church. So if one person is speaking one known language to the whole church, that's one language, so he can refer to that one as a tongue. But it's a tongue of many tongues. So those passages I gave you show the distinction between him talking about the pagan ecstatic gibberish and what is truly a sign gift. So the purpose is to translate for others who did not know, who did not understand the language spoken. Some may have been in the church. Many may not have understood. So if a guy comes and he's speaking Parthenian and he's never learned Parthenian before because there's a bunch of Parthenians in the church, there where he's talking, and they're hearing it for the first time, when they're hearing it, of course, for unbelievers, and they're gathered there, the Lord gives this guy this gift of speaking, and other people sitting there going, what is he saying? The interpreter stands up and starts translating what he's saying to the other people, so the church will be edified. So there's a need for that. This gift ceased with the cessation of tongues and the other sign gifts as miracles and healing. Today, the Bible is translated in approximately 3,756 different languages. There is no need for tongues or the interpretation of tongues today. Right? We have the Bible translated. We don't need anybody speaking the gospel in an unknown language. We haven't already translated. So that's a brief summary of how you can identify what is not biblical and what is biblical. Was that helpful? Now, this was not an in-depth study in any way. It was just kind of an overview, and I got a lot of verses there for you if you want to go look them over and study that. But the other spiritual gifts are still operative. We've looked at all those. But that's not to say nothing is impossible with God, but God doesn't contradict his word, okay? God healed people. We're actually told in James to pray for people's healing. Okay? God heals people. God does miraculous things in his providence that are almost unexplainable. Let me tell you a miracle. Every time someone's born is a miracle. Every time someone gets saved is a miracle. Both of those are miracles. They're unexplainable. It's of God. They're miracles. You have to attribute it to God and only God. But God has done things. He's protected people by his divine providence in miraculous ways. He's provided for people in miraculous ways. He's healed people. There's no other explanation that this person had cancer, now doesn't have cancer. This person was going to be operated on. They said they were going to die, and then now they're fine. So I'm not limiting God, but I am saying he doesn't violate his own word. He doesn't violate his own word. I'm just trying to be helpful in this area because, the phenomenon's out there, and they claim it to be of God. But like I said, the burden of proof is on you to prove it's from God. And you surely can't prove it from the Bible. So if you can't verify it's of God and from the Bible, then why are you doing it? What authority are you doing that?